We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 25. 25. And we're going to go through the whole chapter. And I'm going to just start reading. If there's a dispute between men and they come to a court that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above this, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He'll not perform the duty of the husband's brother." Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, "I do not want to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer him, say, "So it shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, in the house of him who his sandal has removed." We've been for a few weeks now, as we've been just kind of trucking through Deuteronomy chapter 22 up to 26, and we'll finish it next week, just this section where God's dealing with personal relations, domestic relations. And I pray what we've seen, and the thing that we have walked away from as we have looked at these different issues, is God's great wisdom in these issues. That the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, has solutions for different social issues that we encounter in our own culture. And we talked a little bit about that last time we were in here, and we see that maybe some of the ways our government goes about the social issues that we have in our country, it's not working, okay? It's man's wisdom, and it's just not working. We finished off last week, or last time we were in Deuteronomy, we looked at laws concerning divorce, remarriage, and marriage. And what we took from it is, you know what, you need to take marriage serious. We look more on relationships and how we're to treat each other. Remember, you're not supposed to take a man's pledge millstones, because that's how he fed his family. If someone comes up with leprosy, you need to do what God instructed you to do in Leviticus. Don't make a hasty decision about it. Okay? And no one was exempt from the examination if they thought that they had leprosy. It's so different from our world. If you got enough money in our country, you're exempt from some things, aren't you? We also looked at just how we're to treat the poor. And what we've taken from all this is this. Don't take away a man's means for feeding his family. Let him keep his millstones. Don't rip a family apart to make a buck. Remember, don't kidnap people. Don't take leprosy serious, but don't be hasty. Just do what I said when you might be a breakout, and no one's exempt from what I'm instructed to do. These are not just miscellaneous laws that God is instructing the people, and this is a way to protect the people, because people are precious in God's sight. And we need to remember that. And I think sometimes when we look at social issues or relational issues, we forget that, you know what, either that person is a brother or sister in Christ, or they have the potential to be a brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to share one thing with you that God just kind of blew me away with Monday, and it kind of has to do with social issues and relational issues. I grew up in the South, okay, and my family are Southerners. My granddad, who was born early 1900s, was not that far removed from the Civil War. My grandfather and grandmother were very prejudiced people, okay. My mom and my dad grew up during segregation in the South, and they were very prejudiced people. So see, I grew up in a home where socially, you know, segregation might have been a law, but white folks kept themselves segregated. Okay? Now, I'm not a prejudiced person. I really don't look at color It just does not impact me whatsoever. But I want to just share one thing that happened to me Monday morning. I'm in here. I'm working. I'm doing something. I had to make a phone call. I had a meeting on the phone. And there was this big African-American older guy who came to the door. I mean, he's a big guy. But he was an older guy. And I thought to myself, I think that guy's probably a pastor. That's what I thought. And so anyway, I was like, hey, you know, come on in. And anyway, I got off the phone and we sat down and talked. And he was looking at this building next door and he asked, hey, do you know anything about it? And I said, well, this is what I know about it. And this is what they told me, you know. But I do know where there's another building and this and this and this. So anyway, we ended up spending probably maybe a couple of hours together. We rode around and he went and looked at this building and then looked at this building. And then I was so blessed by the people that leased these buildings out that they said that they wouldn't put a church in there. Okay, so that was kind of exciting to say, hey, you actually think of us more than just a paycheck, you know. So anyway, that was kind of cool, but bummer for him. Which anyway, he's kind of like anybody else. He's not looking, you know, for the most expensive thing. And, you know, but anyway, but this is what he said that just touched my heart. To make a long story short, we just really hit it off, even though doctrinally we've probably got some differences. All right. And he just said, you know, I felt like the Lord really had me come over here to look at this building. He had me come over here to meet you. And so we prayed together and this and that. And he told me that, you know what, you didn't have to show me around in here. Okay, now understand something. The underlining of that conversation is, I'm a white man. And he's an African-American man. That's the underlining remark to that. Okay, now he's a 60-year-old man. So he went through segregation. And he told me a story that when he was in Houston a while back, he and his wife, they were just wanting to go to church somewhere. And the pastor met them at the door earlier that day when they were going to check the service time and didn't let them in the building. And you could see the hurt in his face. But you could also see the relief in his face that I didn't treat him that way. Never even occurred to me. I didn't think anything about it. I mean, hey, and the guy's a Christian. He's a brother. We're talking about things of the Lord. You know, Scripture says that there is no Greek, there is no Jew. There's only those who are in Christ, right? See, God can handle social situations. Now, our message, as we've been learning in 2 Corinthians, is not about social reform. But when people are impacted by the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes residence up in them, they change things socially. God's wisdom on these things. Now, I understand that, you know what, this is not the most exciting bit of God's Word to be in. But what I want us to take from this, and as we look at these things, and maybe even the Holy Spirit will recall some of the things we looked at, is God has great wisdom with the different things that we encounter one-on-one and also within our Jerusalem, Longview, Texas, and how we're to handle those things. We're to look at things differently. It's not just about the bottom line. The bottom line for the Christians found in Ephesians 1, chapter 6 through 7, or verses 6 and 7, to praise the glory of grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's about Jesus because Jesus, we look at things differently. Because now we are different from the world, or at least we should be different from the world. And remember, all these things that God is doing with Israel, the separation is for a distinction. So when the world, or when they get to where they're headed and they ask them, why are you doing what you're doing? Because of our God. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Our God that took us out of Egypt. Our God that put us here. This is why we live the way we live, because of our God. Now, a lot of that stuff we saw was for health reasons, but understand, the whole separation was all about distinction. Now, chapter 25, more various laws. Laws that protect criminals from being abused and animals as well. Laws that deal with family matters. Laws that instruct women not to interfere in their husband's dispute with others. And there's two laws on justice. And guys, what I pray we see here is the Lord's instructing Israel in day-to-day life with other folks. We need the Lord's wisdom in relationships. We need His heart for all social issues that are before us. Remember what the Lord told Job? Finally, in chapter 38, after Job has all these questions, his friends have all these questions, God shows up on the scene. He doesn't answer Job why the things that have happened to Job has happened to Job. This is what He says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this who darkens my counsel without words, without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I'll question you. You shall answer me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So as we look at this chapter, and I know there's just some things in here that's, you know, it's okay. It's not just one of those chapters that just grab you and you get super excited. But look at it through the viewfinder of, wow, God is so wise in what He's doing. Let me ask you a question. You ever had relational problems? Of course. You ever dealt with certain social issues that just don't get it? Of course we have. How many times have we sat down and just asked, Lord, what do I need to do in this situation? What is your heart in this situation? And I pray that's the heart we'd have as we would look at these things and as God's instructing Israel. Verses 1 and 4, two laws, one protected criminals, the other protected an animal. Verse 1 and 3, this is God's way of doing justice. If there's a dispute between men, they may come to court that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in his sight. First thing we just set up here is God sets up governing authorities. And if there's a dispute between men, God has placed folks to administer justice. And this is their job. This is government's job, just boiled down, to justify the righteous and to condemn the guilty. This is the simple responsibility of all government and courts. That's the way God set it up, and that's what they're to do. Now, I'm not even going to get political and everything of these other avenues, but from God's perspective, He sets these things up, and this is their simple job. Okay? Protect the innocent, do something about the guilty. Paul prescribed government clearly in Romans 13, verse 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of an authority? Do what is good, and you shall have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but not to do evil. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God sets things up. And I think we forget that. You know what? I don't really speed. I don't have a heavy foot. Okay? But I have been pulled over for lack of inspection. Okay? Lack of registration. I have been pulled over for a license plate being out. Okay, I've been lazy about those type of things. Okay, and you know what? Those governing authorities that pulled me over—if you know how many times I've gotten tickets for that stuff—zero. You know why? Just respectful. Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you. You know the folks that get tickets a lot of times are the folks that treat them horribly. You know, I got a brother and a sister, both are in law enforcement, and they'll tell you the same thing. Carl was in law enforcement. Of course, I don't know what it was like in California, but I know here in Texas, if you're just respectful, 9 times out of 10, they will probably give you a warning. Okay? Or if they write you a ticket for registration, or let's say inspection sticker, they tell you if you'll go get this taken care of and take this receipt up to the courthouse, they'll void the thing out. All right? Let's remember, God sets up these authorities, and we're to respect authority. Okay? If we go to Walmart, we're to respect the authority that's in Walmart, even though it's Walmart. If we go to the Sonic, I don't get to just walk in the Sonic and get the extra long cheese coney and walk out. I respect the authority of the manager. God sets these things up. Verse 2a, it says this, then it shall be, okay, their simple responsibility is protect the righteous and judge the guilty, okay? And he says this, then it shall be a wicked man deserves to be beaten. God considered some criminal actions as wicked and they deserve to be beaten, all right? In other words, there are consequences for wicked actions. Now, we're looking at God's wisdom and how to deal with things. Here's a question for us. We have a justice system today that considers itself, what, fair and compassionate, kind, wise, wiser than the Lord? Does it work? It doesn't seem to be doing that good of a job, does it? We decide that, you know what? We'll just keep feeding these folks and taking care of these folks. And this is what blows me away about the whole thing. Let's give them some workout equipment and let them get bigger. I don't get that, okay? I think folks need to be in shape. But, you know, I don't think someone who has a tendency for criminal acts needs to be all yoked up, okay? You see what I'm saying? We think we've got a great system. Now, we do have a good system. I was thinking about this as we're going to get into, you know, the wicked and blows and all that. Do you remember, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was 15 years ago, I don't know. But you remember when that young American boy was in somewhere in Southeast Asia and he was going to get caned? You remember that, right? And everybody was up in arms about him getting caned. Oh, he shouldn't get caned. Oh, he shouldn't get caned. But what did he do in that country? He broke the law. And in their country, they cane you. Now just think about this as we're going to look at this and look at what God has to say. If we knew that if we did something incredibly wicked, there would be immediate consequences, that's a deterrent for me. I don't go around doing wicked things, but if I kind of had that bent, I would really stop and think of that. I have an ex-brother-in-law who has spent the majority of his adult life on probation. He has been on probation since he is 15 years old. He's my age. The dude was manufacturing meth in his house and he got put on probation. He has never, ever got right. Never. And he's never gone to prison. Mind-blowing to me. It's never done him any good. We think we have this fair justice system. We think it's wiser than God. But you know what? It doesn't produce a safe society. Praise God we live in a state where you can own a firearm in your house. That's a big deterrent of people breaking in your house in this state. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said this about God's wisdom. And we're looking at this through God's wisdom and comparing God's wisdom to man's wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? Notice this, though. 40 blows he may give you and no more. When a beating, the punishment, God saw to it there was not excessive punishment. And I think we need to understand that. Only 40 blows, no more. Not only that, the punishment that was rendered was to be monitored in front of the judge. Now, in Jesus' time, they only did 39 because they would not go over 40. They didn't even get close to the 40 number. They wanted to make sure they watched over the law. Paul himself, as part of his credentials as an apostle, labors being 40 minus 1. They were very, very serious about holding on to that and not going over that. They wanted to keep the law. But beyond all that, what I want us to understand is this, and I think this is for us right here too as well, is that when God chooses to discipline us, He doesn't discipline like the world does sometimes, either out of anger or out of rashness. There's compassion and there's mercy involved. Now, He's already said that, you know what, there's some actions that are wicked, and you know what, there's consequences for those actions, and that person needs 40 blows, 40 hits, okay? But it's going to be monitored, and it's not going to be excessive. It's not going to be abusive. Even though this person was a wicked person and did a wicked thing, you know what, you're not going to abuse them. I think we need to remember that, because I think, what, we're sinners saved by grace, right? And you know what? When God chooses to discipline us however He disciplines us, I think we also need to walk in light of the grace and the mercy that's involved in all that. You know, we may have had earthly fathers. My dad, I mean, he loved me. And trust me, I can remember the last spanking I had. I didn't get a whole lot of spankings. I got enough to know he was serious about his business. And I was quick on the uptake to say, hey, you know what? I don't like that consequence. But sometimes my dad would discipline in anger. And I think we as parents, we've probably done the same thing. Because it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get kind of overwhelmed and disciplined in anger. Our Lord is, He's different. See, we not only see that God is wise here in how He administers justice, but we also see that He's compassionate, full of mercy. 40 blows, no more, and it's to be monitored. The psalmist knows this about God in Psalm 78, verse 37 through 40. For their heart was not steadfast, and he's speaking of Israel with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath, for he remembered that they were just flesh and a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him to the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Psalmist also said this in 86 verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, graciousness, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. That's our Lord. Now, of course, when we think of 40 blows, can we not think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who had his beard plucked out, who had a ring of thorns put upon his head, who was beaten. You remember the Passion of the Christ, and you remember that. You remember when Jesus is standing there and he's getting beat, okay, and lacerated and all these other things. I think it's a wonderful thought that we understand that the reason why maybe when we're disciplined, we don't get no more than 40 is because of our Lord Jesus Christ took the full brunt of God's wrath. I think that ought to warm our hearts and stir our hearts. And if we get down on ourselves, if we get bummed out about different things, I think we need to walk in the light of, you know what? God loves me. God cares for me. God's going to monitor where I'm at if I am being disciplined because I'm His kid. You know what? How fired up do you think I would get if someone tried to discipline my child? I get pretty fired up. If someone tried to discipline your daughters, how fired up will you guys get? Trisha, you're a mama bear. You're a mama bear. I start disciplining your daughter. Well, what would you say? What's wrong with you, fool? I mean, get back. You wouldn't like that. Yeah, that's true. I'm not going to do it. She's a grown woman. But let's say that she's Abigail's age. Okay, no, I'm kidding. Spurgeon said this on the compassion of God. Mercy is an essential attribute of God. We must never think that our Lord died to make God merciful. On the contrary, the death of the Lord Jesus is the result of mercy of God. When man sinned, God was willing enough to pardon him, for the death of the sinner is no pleasure to him. Judgment is a strange work. The way in which it came to Adam at first showed his mercy. If you remember, he came in the cool of the day. I just loved that when I read that. Not an instant the crime was committed. God did not hurry to accuse the man, nor execute vengeance upon him. Therefore, he waited in the cool of the day. God's compassion and his mercy. Not only that, God cares about the farm animal as well. He shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. This law simply had to command the right treatment of a working animal. In those days, grain would be broken by its husk. It'd usually be, and they'd be walking and they'd be trudging. And it would be very unwise for the farmer to run the poor ox in the ground. Because you know what? The ox is providing food for the farmer. You're going to take care of it. It's kind of like you're a farmer here and you decide to run your tractor without oil. That's not very smart thinking. You need your tractor to farm, right? But we're not talking about tractors. We're talking about oxes. And God cared for the ox. There's a lot of wisdom here to take proper care of your ox. Your ox helps you eat. Don't run your ox into the ground. But Paul used this verse as well twice to justify providing for folks who are in ministry. And we've all heard this before. You shall not muzzle an ox, he wrote to the church of Corinth in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 9. It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen God's concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt it's written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. We sown spiritual things for you. Is it a great thing if we reap material things? If others are partakers over this right over you, are we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder. And that's really where we're going to be here in a minute. But he also said it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out grain. The labor is worthy of his wages. Listen, Guzik said this. Paul applied this principle to the minister's right to be supported by the people he ministers to. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 through 10, he leads us to believe that this was the real point God was making in this verse, because in that passage Paul asks, is it God, is oxen God's concerned about, or did he say it altogether for our sake? Now, I think this is just what's awesome. Paul was a man that spent time with God. And there seemed like there was more of a spiritual insight over that one little line that we find here in Deuteronomy. And Paul used it. But also understand this as well. Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth in their treatment with him. But that did not keep Paul from doing what he was going to do. You know what? Muzzle me. I'll walk in a circle and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Whether or not you do what you need to do. And I think we need to remember that as well. As when God calls us to do something, well, sometimes it is like going in a circle. And we're wondering if we're ever going to get a break. But you know what I found? When God puts us in that place or in that situation, he's usually trying to work something out so he can work something in. Okay? There's so much wisdom to be found in God's Word. Take care of your ox. You may need him. Verses 5 through 10. God loves families. And the family, understand this, family is at the core of every society. Now let's look at our society. And let's look at how families are just basically being, well, destroyed. And how is it affecting our society? It's not having a very good social impact on it, is it? Marriage due to the surviving brother. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, and the widow of the dead man shall be married to a stranger outside the family, her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, and let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name in the brother in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call on him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, I'm going to deviate just for a minute because I just had this story pop into my head. You ever been spit in the face? It's not a great thing. We had this mean bully on bus 2, okay? I've learned everything I needed to learn about social awareness riding the school bus, okay? I've learned when to fly under the radar. I've learned when you get to get the better seat in the house. I learned a lot of things on the bus, but this is one thing I learned. You don't mess with the Melvin Feltz of the world, okay? And there's always this one little kid that wants to mess with the Melvin Feltz of the world because he hasn't been broke into the school bus and learned social awareness in life. So what Melvin Feltz did to him one day when he was mouthing off, he spit the biggest loogie and hit him right here in the forehead and it just dripped down. Now what does this have to do with anything? Nothing really other than spitting in the face, and no one likes that. Remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face and answer and say, so it shall be done to the man who built up his brother's house, and his name shall be called Israel, shall be called in Israel, in the house of him whose sandal had been removed. in ancient Israel, it was seen as a great tragedy for a man to die without descendants to carry on his name. Matter of fact, you see that some in our society too. When you get in certain families, and let's say you have all girls, and the other siblings have all girls, and it looks like the name's going to die. To some people, that's a big thing. It was definitely a big thing in Israel because, you know, it had tied to do with the family's inheritance, right? So therefore, if a man was dying, it was the responsibility of his brothers to take the deceased widow as his wife, to perform the duty of a brother to her, the firstborn son which bear succeed the name of the dead brother, that the name may not be blotted out of Israel. The son was born into this union, and he would take on his dad's name. Now remember, if you're a widow in Israel, it's kind of a bad thing. This is God's way of providing the family's lineage and also taking care of the widow. Now, we don't do that type of thing today, but that's what God had instructed for them today. But let's understand this, just a central fact of the whole thing. We should respect the family. This law was significant in Israel because of family and tribal inheritance, and it does not apply today, but the principle is clear. The family carries on the life of the nation, and it must be protected. What do we see in the inner city? Family's not important. Therefore, what do we have going on in the inner city? It's a dangerous place to live. What do we see just in the landscape of our culture? Where you know what, the definition of family is becoming radically different. And you know what, our nation's definition of family has serious consequences, and it doesn't necessarily work. God's definition of family works. There's wisdom in it. There's stability in it. God cares about families. Now, verse 11 and 12, we're going to move on. If two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall, okay, cut off his hand and her hand, and your eyes shall not have pity on her. Okay, that is just like a reality show situation. There's nine kinds of wrong with this situation. I'm going to read what I read on this, okay? In this difficult passage, various suggestions have been made to why such a severe punishment was commanded. Possibly it was the representative of similar offenses provided a standard for judgment in such cases. Perhaps the law arose from the desire to protect the reproductive organs, thus alleviate anything that might prevent a man from leaving descendants. Okay, God does care about the family, and, well, that could cause problems, but something else that we can look at here. A, the wife doesn't have to rescue the husband. The husband should be able to take care of his home business. And really, it shouldn't even have escalated to that point anyway. Okay? Secondly, the precious wife does not need to be in that position to get hurt when two grown men may be going at it physically. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say about that. I mean, I'm not going to go into any big detail on that. Like you said, in this difficult passage, there's various suggestions, and we're going to move on. But I think we also see the common sense in it all. And you know what? Evidently, this did happen at some point in time, and it was enough for God to say, okay, here's what we're going to do about this so it doesn't ever happen again. Let's put some hardcore stipulations on it. You know, God cares so much about women. I think we forget that. They have just look how Jesus treated his mom. His last act on the cross. John, I want you to take care of Mary. She's going to be your mom. And men, we need to remember that with our precious wives. I mean, you know, God said, we looked at this. We looked in Proverbs. I mean, it's a wife is a gift from God, and we need to remember that. And they're precious. They're delicate. And man, we need to invest. We need to be wise. We need to protect. We need to protect. The last two laws in this chapter really just kind of deals with what's just. Look at verse 13 and 16. You shall not have in your bag offering weights heavy and light. You shall not have in your house different measurings, large and small. You shall have perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that the days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously or are an abomination to the Lord your God. God commands weights and measures to be right. See, sometimes men would have two different sets of scales, one for buying and one for selling. Get the picture, the scale for buying would be rigged so that it would be you get cheaper, you get your price cheaper. The one for selling would be that you would sell less and get more. It was unjust. It was dishonest. Okay? He says, if you're going to deal in business, be someone of integrity and be honest. Guys, integrity and honesty matters to God. Therefore, it should also matter to us. We live in a world of twisting the truth for personal gain. You know, and we call that good business. That's what our culture calls it, good business. When you know what, you kind of get the better end of the deal, and you know you're getting the better end of the deal because you maybe cut some corners, or you did this, or you did that, or maybe told a half-truth, right? God calls us to be honest. Proverbs 19:1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who's perverse in his lips and is a fool. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. My dad was just, he was a hard-working guy. He was just a hard-working guy. And when I was growing up and taking odd jobs or doing this, if one was available, he always told me, he said, you give them an honest day's work. In other words, you don't go over there and goob around or whatever. You go over there and you give them an honest day's work. Why did he tell me that? Because I was his kid. And he was trying to teach me something, but that would also have been a reflection upon my dad, who had a very good reputation as a man who worked hard. I mean, he worked at Texas Utilities for 30-plus years, and in the Mount Pleasant area, lots of folks worked for that. And when I would run into them, they'd ask me, are you Ricky Knox's son? And I said, yes, sir. He says, you know what? Your dad's a hard worker. My dad said, you give them an honest day's work. It's important. Remember who we're representing. We're representing our dad. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There's no such thing as half-truths. There's the truth and there's lying. There's withholding is lying. Okay? It's lying. Someone once said this, a person who's not honest in little things is really not honest in anything. Let's don't have one set of, and you know, just think about this just for a minute. Let's don't have one set of scales in the house. What does it say to our kids? I had a conversation with someone. Okay, never mind. Never mind. But the conversation stuck with me. And the thing that I wanted to say to this person when they were telling me this and that and why they could, I was like, did you ever think your kids are in your house watching you? You know, your kids are watching. That's what I think. And I think, oh my goodness, my little, I mean, you know, Jonathan. Okay, this is Jonathan. Okay, he gets his broom and he gets this little wooden crate. Okay. His broom and his little wooden crate, and sets it up in the living room. And he says, this is his stage. And he starts playing worship music with a broom. Where does he see that? Right there. He watches Stephen. He's watching him. And you know what he does? He gets his mama's binder. Okay, his mama's binder. She's doing homeschool stuff. He goes over there and he starts pulling this stuff out. And he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm pulling my songs. Okay, that's not a songbook. Your broom, your broom's not guitar. And that crate you're standing on is not a stage. But in his mind, he looks up to Stephen and he's watching Stephen. We don't think about that stuff. You know, our kids are watching us. They're watching us. So, you know, we don't want to present, okay, I got these scales right here and then I got these scales right here. Finally, destroy the Amalekites. Remember what Amalek did to you on your way as you were coming out of Egypt? How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks and the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary? He did not fear God. Now, this is one little spiritual application for this. You know what? A lot of folks are all that. I believe in spiritual warfare, but I don't blame everything that happens to me to spiritual warfare. Normally, first thing I look at is, okay, what is it in my disposition that's bringing this on? That's what I look at. I don't just, oh, that's just spiritual warfare. You know, the devil's out to get me. But I will say this. Man, if you don't want to be consumed with spiritual warfare attacks, be in the front lines. Don't straggle in the back. I mean, be up front and serving the Lord. And you don't need a pulpit to do that. You don't need a guitar. You can be that in your house and serving the Lord. You know, the best advertisement for our fellowship is when we're out there being salt and being light and serving the Lord. It's the best. So let's don't straggle. Let's be up front and be as close to the cross as we can. But God reminds them. He says, he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven, and you shall not forget. You can read later if you want to, Exodus chapter 17, verse 18 through 16, and see what he did. But understand this, Israel did forget about the Amalekites. And we read that in 1 Samuel 15. Remember Saul? He didn't do what he was told. And they're still there bothering them. And then if you go over to 1 Chronicles 4:43, these guys are still here. Okay? They're still here. God says this in verse 18 about Amalekite. He did not fear God. He had no reverence for God. And his lack of reverence for God is displayed in how he treated Israel, God's special people. He attacked them. Now let's just look at the grander picture here, the big spiritual application we're going to take from this, which I think will bless us all. At least it blessed me. See, some scholars say this about the Amalekites. Blot out the remembrance from under heaven because of God's strong command to battle against until they were completely conquered. Many see these guys as a picture of our flesh, which constantly battles against the spirit and must be struggled against until completely conquered. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Now remember, when we look at the promised land for the Christian, and Joshua's going to take these guys in and go across the Jordan, we're looking at it as a picture of us going into God's inheritance and everything that He has for us. And these Amalekites that are running around and hindering us, they have to be eradicated or they're going to be a problem. So I think what we're asking ourselves is, as a Christian, what do I do about my flesh? And once again, this is the common thing God has been dealing with us with. God has been dealing and encouraging us in. It's the most simple thing. It's the most joyous thing. It's the most impactful thing that we can get over the hump in some things that are going on in our life. Spend time with Jesus. That's it. You know what? That cures legalism. That cures abusing liberties. That cures everything. Spend time with Jesus. I read this devotion by John Corson today, and I want to share it. And it's really just wrapped around 2 Corinthians 3:18. Remember, we looked at that for a long time when we were in Corinthians. "But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay, we don't produce fruit. We can't produce fruit on our own. But what we can do is we can abide and we can hang out with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We can change. We can be different. We can be radically different just by spending time with the Lord, allowing the Spirit to change us. And listen to what he says. "Because there is none righteous, no one seeks after God." It says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. "We are able to see the Lord not by anything we've done or haven't done, but simply and completely by His grace, because He's lifted the veil from our eyes, that we can look into His face, and in doing so, we're changed. We're changed not by a program, a practice, a procedure, but by a person. We're changed by looking at Jesus, spending time with Him, learning about Him, receiving from Him, offering worship to Him. Stay in the Scriptures, gang. Spend time in the Word daily. Come together for Bible study. Sing songs of adoration, for it's in worshiping and studying and looking at Jesus that you become like Him. Okay? God's wisdom. How do we deal with the social issues of this world? Spend time with Jesus. How do we deal with relational issues with each other, within the fabric of our family, maybe within this body, within our work? Spend time with Jesus. We start spending time with Jesus, and you know what? When we want to discipline or we want to do something, you know what? We got a different heart. It's not 40 blows and then some. By that time, it's usually, you know, I don't even want to give a blow. Look at it differently. You know, I don't get really geared up spanking Jonathan. That just doesn't really do it for me, to be honest. Oh, I can't wait to get home so I can spank him. Boy, that's going to be fun. Brings me no joy whatsoever. And you guys are parents, you know that. You know that. I understand we're in a bit of Scripture where we see just all these miscellaneous laws. They're not just miscellaneous laws. They're God's wisdom. Now, if we're in a place in our life where, you know what, we got these, we're in the rear and being attacked, let's get to the front. And let's get to the hill of Calvary. And let's just get it simply back to spending time and adoring and enjoying our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's leave with this one thought tonight to sum everything we've been looking at. The King of Kings, our King, is wise. He knows what's best because He is the best. There are many things going on in this world that just leaves us with more questions than answers. We've not just been looking at God's instructing Israel in some relational things. We've been looking at God's wisdom. So let's leave here with this. It's what God told Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when you laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it to where its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" That's our dad. Okay? He's so much fun to spend time with. And that's what we're going to do as Stephen closes us tonight. That's what we're going to do as Stephen closes us tonight. That's what we're going to do as Stephen closes us tonight. That's what we're going to do as Stephen closes us tonight. That's what we're going to do as Stephen closes us tonight. That's what we're going to do as Stephen closes us tonight.